taken from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 to 58, which can be found on page 177 of the New Testament section of your Pew Bible. Page 177, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 to 58. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the word of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
I heard one of the children say, is there Sunday school day today? And mother said, no. And the child said, why not? Well, why not is we wanted a chance to have everyone together in this family worship. And something interesting happened to me this week. Somebody brought me out to lunch and said that I don't preach long enough. But I don't think the children agree with that statement. So we'll try to have a short sermon. But before the sermon, let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for the privilege of being gathered as your family. We ask that you would speak to us through your scripture, and by the power of your spirit, help us to put what we hear into practice. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Today is my birthday. One of you said, how close are you to retirement? Didn't quite know how to take that, but my response was, I check to see how my retirement funds are going, and I tell you, I'm a long way from retirement. I was so concerned this week about my inability to pick stocks properly, I talked to some experts about some economic forecasts for the future, because these are very turbulent times. And I got a whole bunch of different answers. But one expert told me about a man by the name of Peter Bernstein and gave me an article. Peter Bernstein is still a financial columnist, but 50 years ago, in 1958, he predicted a terrible, terrible recession in the United States. He had based all his analysis on what was going on. The country was in a recession. And Bernstein, in an article just a few months ago, said the unfortunate thing was no sooner had he predicted a very severe recession when the greatest economic expansion since World War II started. He was completely wrong. And he said most financial predictors are wrong because we don't do very well at forecasting. In fact, he said most of us are past casters. I think that's an interesting term. And whether it's in economics or when you have people who say, I have a prophecy from the Lord, this and that, friends, most of us aren't very good at predicting the future. Most of us base our future on our past. And Paul, at the end of this wonderful letter to the church at Corinth, says, do not be past casters. Realize that Jesus Christ lived, He died, He rose again, and you have won a tremendous victory over death and everything through Jesus Christ. You have an eternal future, and you need to look to that future as you live your present life. And then he ends with a wonderful verse. A verse that I pray for our teachers, I pray for parents. If you've got your Bibles, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling or abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What Paul says, based on this eternal future, each one of us has a very special calling. And in the midst of fulfilling that very special calling, there are going to be some real challenges. But there's also some real comfort available, some resources available to make us fulfill that calling. First of all, each of us has a calling. Children, thank you for being so quiet as I speak. I'm really impressed. I grew up in a family of four, and we all sat together in church, not 1 hour, but Sunday morning and Sunday night. And from the age, a very early age, we all sat together, and my brothers and sister and I were not always the most attentive listeners to the pastor. Nor was my father. He usually was sleeping. But in the midst of attending worship services, I saw this guy up front talking, and I think very early on I realized I have a choice. Either I can come to church every week and be bored, or be the guy up front and bore people. But it was during a worship service I really sensed this initial call that God was calling me into the ministry to preach. Now, that's not the only calling. Each one of you has a very special calling. As Frederick Buechner says, where your deep gladness meets the world's deep need. What is it that God is calling you as an individual, you as a family, and we as a congregation to do? He has given us a mission. So Paul says, therefore, in light of all that God has done for us, beloved. Now we stop here because Paul is really hard on the church at Corinth. Paul is harder on the Corinthians than he is on anybody else. But at the end of it, he can say, you are my brothers and sisters. You are my family. I love you. Can you say that? You know, there's a superficial unity. But then there's a real unity where you really confront each other's differences and you get through that. That's the kind of unity that the Apostle Paul says he had with the church at Corinth. We are brothers and sisters. We love each other even when we disagree. And we have an individual calling and a common calling. I can't tell you how thrilled I am to be one of the pastors at Union Church. People keep telling me this from the outside, and I'm starting to believe it, that God has a special calling on this church. Some really exciting things are going to happen if we are faithful to what God is calling us to do. And a big part of that is reaching unchurched people for Jesus. There are a lot of wonderful churches in Hong Kong, but many of us are pretty good at reaching out to existing Christians. But what would happen if a church says, we are really going to get serious about reaching those people who don't need Jesus? Now I say that because some of you are doing that. I have met more unchurched people. I've met recently someone who'd never been to church. Why? Because one of their friends brought them here. Whatever your calling is, at work, at school, at home, God says you have a calling. Now I met someone this week who disturbed me a little bit. I've only been in Hong Kong for a short time, and I love Hong Kong, but I find it a very challenging place. But this particular person says, I'm a missionary and I'm leaving Hong Kong because it's too easy. But what do you mean too easy? I feel called to a more challenging ministry. I'm going, this is challenging enough for me. But then after I left that encounter, I'm thinking, Martin Luther King says, the measure of a person is not how we do in convenience and comfort, but how we do in challenge and controversy. And God has given us each a calling, but if you're like me, we want to exercise that calling in comfort and convenience. We want it to be pretty easy. So here's this missionary saying, I'm looking for a more challenging venue of ministry. Well, Paul says, if you're worried about challenge, don't worry anymore. You will be challenged. As you find your special calling, you will have internal challenges and external challenges. The first word of advice, he says, be steadfast. Stand firm. Now, he's not saying continue to stand firm. He's saying start standing firm. Church at Corinth, you're nice people, but you really haven't been standing firm. And it's an internal thing. That there are things inside each of us that keep us from fulfilling our calling. John Ortberg has a very interesting concept. He talks about we all have a mission and we all have a shadow mission. Now he borrows a little bit from the psychologist Jung, but what he's really saying here is God has given us a vocation, a calling, a mission. And if through the power of the Holy Spirit we exercise that mission, we are fulfilled. But it's challenging to fulfill that mission. So we want to take shortcuts. And our shadow mission is our default position. It's what we try to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what happens when internal temptations and self-interest and laziness gets in the way. Young people, who is your favorite character in the Lord of the Rings trilogy? I don't care, the books or the movie. Anybody vote for Frodo? What was Frodo's mission? To destroy that terrible ring. What was Frodo's shadow mission? Keep the ring for myself. See what kind of power I can get from it. If you think about any hero, there is a mission and there is a shadow mission. Think about Jesus. Jesus came to save us from our sins. He came as the Messiah. But what did Satan do very early on? Tempted him. Jesus, you can have all this, but you don't have to suffer. The Apostle Peter, what did he say? Jesus, you don't have to do it this way. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Jesus, as he's praying just before he died, what does he say? Lord, take this cup from me. For Jesus to do his mission, he was going to have to suffer beyond our imagination just how horrible that was. But Jesus said, I am going to fulfill my mission. I'm not going to settle for a shadow mission. And I don't want to pick on you, I'll pick on me. It's very easy for me to slip into cruise control, autopilot, to not really fulfill the mission that God has given me. It might cause controversy, it might be challenging, it might cause suffering. Isn't there an easier way? Paul says, no. Stand firm. Be steadfast. Deal with those internal struggles. Oh, we look good today, don't we? But if people really knew what was inside of us, would we still look good? Every single person here, young and old, is dealing with some really difficult internal issues. Paul says, you can let those issues defeat you. Or by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can stand firm against internal opposition yourself. But then he says, be immovable. And that is external opposition. How many remember Margaret Thatcher's famous phrase, this lady's not for turning? How many of us are like that in our Christian life? We will not be turned. We will not lose the focus that our mission, our vocation, our calling has for us. There are so many external temptations. Paul says, be steadfast, be immovable, and then he said, always excelling in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. The word actually means an excess. Now again, I won't ask anyone to raise your hand, but at work, how many of you do far more than is asked of you? At home, how many of you do far more than is asked of you? Your husband or wife says, oh my goodness, I wasn't expecting this. I mean, how many of you have been excessive in the way you've loved your family? How many of you have been excessive in the way you've done your work? That's what Paul says we are to be in the Christian faith. Instead we go, the Bible says we should tithe. That's too much. How much can I give and still feel that I'm making a contribution to the Lord's work? I'm in a situation where if I really let people know I'm a Christian, I might lose some friends. How can I not compromise my testimony? But how can I not let anybody know I'm a Christian at the same time? We find ourselves constantly in these Let's just get by the bare minimum. But Paul says, no. It should be excessive because God has resources beyond your ability to understand. God is going to pour things into your life that will allow you to fulfill your ministry, an abundant working ministry. And if you do that, your labor will not be in vain. And one of the scariest things that each of us is going to have to face at the end of our lives is, have I lived my life in vain? Empty. Nothing. Have I lived my life in vain? Or have I seen God work some amazing things in my life and through me in the lives of others? And Paul says the great comfort we have is God will give us the resources so we will not live our life in vain. But instead of past casting, we can look forward to an incredible future. And young people, you have been so good. I thought that I should end by reading from the Chronicles of Narnia, the last book, the last battle. This is how the Narnia tales end. Mr. Tumnus and the children are walking, and then they run into Aslan. Let me pick up the picture. The light was growing stronger. Lucy saw that a great series of many clouded cliffs led up in front of them like a giant staircase. And then she forgot everything else because Aslan himself was coming, leaping down from cliff to cliff like a living cataract of power and beauty. Aslan turned to them and said, listen to this, very interesting words. You do not yet look so happy as I mean you to be. Friends, I think our loving Lord Savior is looking at each of us today and saying, you do not yet look so happy as I mean you to be. Lucy said, we're so afraid of being sent away, and you have sent us back into our own world so often. No fear of that, Aslan said. Have you not guessed? There was a real railway accident. Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them down. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's the God we serve. That's the future He has prepared for us. Let's stand for a closing song.